Good morning. I thought the sun was shining there for a second, so bright up here, but just the lights. That's better. So, Joanne, did you go camping this weekend? Did you? Yeah, I heard you guys are going camping. You can... Pardon me? Oh, good, yeah. Yeah, we might not like the weather, but it's always worse somewhere else. And we ought to give thanks that we're not going through what people all across the continent are going through. We're going to begin in Proverbs, and then we'll end up in the New Testament. If you'd like to turn to Proverbs chapter 4, let's begin with prayer. Lord, we thank you for the day you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, for all the green that we're enjoying, the beauty of the earth. We look forward, Lord, to summer and to sunshine and all the things that summer, all the enjoyment we get out of it. We just think, Lord, of how grateful we ought to be that we live in this quiet corner of the world. And so, Lord, as we ponder our own lives this morning and as we ponder your life, Lord, we pray you give us direction. We pray you give us guidance. And Lord, may we hear your voice and follow you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember when I was about 15 or 16, and I was standing on the bridge in New Glasgow, downtown bridge, and I got to stand there, and I'd look up the river, and was looking west, and out I could see where the highway was. And I remember this particular day, it's just... must have been grade 11, and this song was playing in my head, Steppenwolf, Born to be Wild. Get your motor running, head out on the highway. And I thought, that's what I want to do. I don't want to finish school. I don't want to go home. I want to get on the highway and just go. I still do that. I don't have a bike. I have a car, but I still look out. You know, maybe you do that too. Like, you just go out the highway and just look, you know, and you just kind of dream about what's down the road, what's down the highway. Even old people like me think like that, you know. It's not just reserved for you young, awesome people. That's right. Born to be wild, the song said. I guess I've come to see that we're born to be significant. That's what I think we're born to be. Every one of us. Born to do something special. I guess it's kind of up to us to figure out what that is. Look at this verse, Proverbs 4. I love this verse. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn. Well, maybe you haven't seen the dawn in a while, but you know what it's like. That first gleam, especially in the summertime when the sun gets up over the water. And it's just orange. It's brilliant. It doesn't fade. Sunrise doesn't fade. It just keeps getting brighter and brighter, and it hits that water, and it's just, the gleam is so powerful. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. That's your life if you know Christ. That's the life he wants for you. That's the path that he has for you. It's just like that sun shining and brighter and brighter and brighter till the day that we meet him. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. So, just like Jesus said, there was two roads, there was two ways through life, and you're on a journey. Share the journey. I assume Steve came up with that motto, or did somebody else claim that? I love the motto. It's on the church sign. It's on church literature. It pretty much says what Faith Baptist Church is all about. We're on a journey, and we want to share it. We want to share our life with God. We want to share our lives with one another. I'm glad when you Jamaica ladies come and you pray and you share with us. And when you pray, you say things that make us feel like you feel welcomed here and loved here. And that's great because we want to share the journey with you, share your summer with you, share our rain with you. I'm sure it doesn't rain like this in Jamaica, but how many of you have lived in more than 10 homes in your life? 20? Yeah, I've lived in more than 20. And if quite a few have lived more than 20, that's a lot. Some of you, maybe you're still at home, I don't know. But you're in the first one. Hope you get to at least the second one anyway. But there's just something about life and the movement life has. You know, we're just always on the move, even if you never move. You know, you've been a great village resident all your life. And you just kind of move around the neighborhood, you know. Adamsville, Weatherby Land, you know, stuff like that. But, you know, life has incredible movement. You're always moving ahead. You remember summer, you know, when you were a kid, how long summer was. Like, it just went on forever. I can remember a summer day was like a week. You remember that? You get up early. You just went at it all day. And it wasn't work. It was just play. And at the end of the day, you're just beat. And it was like you lived a whole week. And I wish life was kind of like that again. Now it kind of flies by. I look at people that were once 20, and now you're pushing 40. There was quite a few of you, isn't there? Yeah. You guys that were once the teen group 20 years ago. And then I look at myself and, you know, pushing other numbers. Life just kind of keeps moving, and it's really true. My mother's 87, and Allie's staying with her this summer. She's working over there, and Mom describes the day. You know, we get up and you have breakfast, and then it's time for lunch. And then after you get done with that, you have a little nap, and then it's supper time. And that's how the day goes. And I think the days just fly by. The time just keeps moving. And it's okay if you know where you're going, but perhaps a lot of people live aimless lives. For some reason or other, last week we watched a bit of the show Wipeout. How many watch Wipeout? Jeez, quite a few. I knew there'd be quite a few of you. I could only watch about 10 minutes out. Who are these? I said to Allie, you know, how much do you win? She said, $50,000 if you get through. Well, what do they pay you for trying? Nothing. And I think, well, you got to be out of your mind to do that. Like, you bounce along on these things, and you keep running into these big rubber, I don't know, things, and they knock you in the water. And it's just, people get constantly knocking and tripping and falling into the water. And sometimes that's how people live. Because they don't have a plan. They don't know where they're going. They don't have direction. They don't have a path. They're like the way of the wicked. They don't know what makes them stumble. A life plan. Do you have a life plan? Plan for your life? Do you have a plan for your marriage? A vision for your family? You know where you're going, and you're taking steps to get there so that in 20 years' time you can look back and say, I did what God wanted me to do. Or are you just kind of going paycheck to paycheck, weekend to weekend, problem to problem? It's not the best way to go. People often wonder what the will of God is for their life, and I believe this. I believe we're too much self-focused. We think the universe revolves around us, and every once in a while God reminds us that no, everything revolves around Him, and we're just part of the, you know, we're like an outlying star in the spinning around the galaxy of which God is the center, and we forget that. And we look for God's will for our life, and we need to know that God's will for our life is often filled up in God's will for every disciple. In other words, if you want to know what God wants you to do, read in the scriptures what God wants every believer to do. And how He wants every disciple to follow. And in that, you'll find out God's will for your own life. That's where it's at. Do you ever get called out? How many of you like getting called out? Roberta, where are you? She's counting. Darn, I missed her. Roberta's going to be at the Hive today. Jerry Weatherby. I just want to remind you, Jerry, you're going to be at the Hive today. I have a strong temptation to call people out this morning. So we're just getting started. Why would we do that? Well, you know, if you're an athlete. Yeah, I went in, Glenn and I went in, we watched some track and field Friday. And I watched Dustin. Dustin, were you in events? Okay. But when I saw Dustin, he was raking. I was thinking, you know, he's raking for high jump. And I watched Quentin run, watched Ryan do the long jump. I saw Brent, and I couldn't tell what Brent was in. Brent was in everything. And Brent advanced to regionals and anything, everything. So, and there was probably other, Javon was there. He was running. And anyway, you know, they're the athlete. It calls you out. Either makes you look good or you just kind of finish back in the pack. If you're musical, you get called out. You know, eventually you want to perform or you want to play. You get called out. If you have a skill, life calls you out. You know, life even calls out people to have the smile. I mean, even dogs smile. Right? So, you know, surely we can smile a little bit more. Why does life do that? Well, because every one of us has been given gifts. And, you know, maybe yours are not as a parent, or you covet somebody else's gift. You should just find out what God has equipped and given you to do. And because life is trying to call, God's trying to call that out of you. Why? Because it's needed. You were needed. You are created to be significant in somebody else's life, and God is calling you out. And maybe He's going to call you out this morning. Jesus always called people out. Constantly. And one of the things about Christ, that when I began to understand what Christianity was really all about, not what I sort of had been brought up to think, but it was all about going public. It was all about not being anonymous, but stepping up and saying, I'm one. I'm one of His. I belong to Him. I'm going to follow Him. And the best thing that I think the Lord offers, He doesn't just call us out, but He invites us in. You know, we're called out of sin. We're called out of following the ways of this world, but we're invited into the family of God. We're invited into forgiveness, and we're invited into righteousness, and we're invited into having a new life, and we're invited to follow, and we're invited to make a difference. I believe deep down you want to be called out. I spent a lot of time in my life, don't notice me, don't pay attention to me, don't ask me to step forward. And I think a lot of us live our lives like that. But deep down, everybody wants to be called out. So this morning, you might get your wish. We're going to look at how Jesus called disciples. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Verse 35. The next day, John was there again, John the Baptist, with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." Then a little farther down, Philip goes and calls Nathanael and talks about, you know, the Messiah coming out of Nazareth. And Nathanael says, verse 36, Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. And so that's sort of the introductory language that Jesus used for his disciples. He invited them to come and see. In other words, to walk around with him and see what he was doing. To listen to what he said and see what he was doing in people's lives. And so they did, you know, several of them who were followers of John. I get the idea it was Andrew and John who were following, and they invited Simon Peter, who was Andrew's brother, and James, who was John's brother. And so the four of them were following him around. Now I want you to turn to Mark chapter 1. Now you would think that maybe things were in a little different order, but actually Mark 1 chronologically is after John 1. Okay? Because it says in John 3 that John the Baptist hadn't yet been put in prison, but in Mark 1, verse 14, it says, after John was put in prison. So you kind of see that Mark picks up the movement of Jesus' life a little farther along. Verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. So some months later, 4 or 5 months, whatever time it was, Jesus went back to where they lived, up in the northern Galilee area, where they were fishermen, and he called them. First, he invited them to come and see, and they followed him around for a bit, and they went back home, and then he called them. He said, "Come follow me. I want to change your life. I want to change your vocation. I want you to make fishers of men." Then we go a little farther, and we have another invitation, another calling to the same group of people. Mark chapter 3. By now, Jesus has quite a crowd following him. And it says in verse 13 of Mark 3, Jesus went up into the hills and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. And then he names the 12. So out of all the group of people who were following him, and some were still checking him out, and some, you know, were going to be servants of the kingdom of God, but he picked 12 that he really wanted to work with. Because as they say, even in modern, you know, studies, one person can really only work with so many people. You know, it's hard for one person to work with more than 10 or 12 people because you just spread yourself too thin. And so Jesus selected 12 people, and through those 12 people, he changed the world. And you're a believer in Jesus Christ today because Jesus picked those 12 guys. John 15. You get to John 15, you're the night before the crucifixion. So we're getting near the very end of Christ's life on earth. And he's given us the illustration of the vine and the branches, and he says this, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 7, if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. So he called them. He called them to follow. He called them to be with him so he could teach them in depth. And then he said, I want you to remain with me. I want you to stay with me, because if you stop following me, you can't do anything. And then I guess we would conclude that with the Great Commission, which is Matthew 28:19. Very familiar, of course. Verse 19, Matthew 28, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And so you have this movement in about 3 years, from an invitation to check out Jesus, to an invitation, a calling to follow, from a calling to be equipped, which was the bulk of the time he spent with them, and then a releasing, a sending out into the world. We're going to look just at a couple other verses that are given to us in the New Testament. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be also qualified to teach others. That is how God propagates Christians and churches. Churches are to teach faithful believers who will be able to teach others also. That's how it works. And it's really the same pattern Jesus gave us. Titus chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness. In other words, it's everybody's got a part to play. It's not just the leaders. It wasn't just the 12, although Jesus started with the 12. It's not just the church leaders that the leadership has been entrusted to, but everybody. In other words, everybody who is older has a responsibility to teach everybody who is younger. And that's a pattern that we need to pick up on and to follow. One more, Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So let's go back and look at those four things. John 1:39 again. See how that might apply to you and I. Come and you will see, Jesus said. I can remember when I first came and started looking. It was May of 1981. And I ended up here. I don't know how I got there. I just ended all of a sudden I was in church one Sunday. And all that summer, I kept going to church and I kept hearing messages, and they were all really directed right at me, it seemed. And I was just really wrestling. I was hearing about Jesus, and I was hearing about, what he did and who he was, and he wasn't just, some great teacher, but he was God the Son, God in the flesh. And he didn't just come when, at Christmas time, but he was coming again. I'd never heard that before. I never really understood what it meant, and it was just compelling me. And the summer was waning on, and I always kind of lived my life that, you're going to make a change. You did it before fall, right? Because that's when everything changed. You changed grades, you went to university, you moved away. That's just when you did things. And so I had a sense that there was movement going on in my life. And I read some of the Gospels, and I realized that that's how Jesus lived too. He was always on the move. And he never lingered long at any one place. And if he invited somebody to follow and they made excuses, he just kept on going. He's too busy to stop and harangue with people and plead with people. He just kept going. And I had a strong sense in my own life that if I didn't latch on to him, he was just going to walk right out of my life. Because I had known in my heart, I had remembered that there was two times earlier when somebody else had told me about the gospel of Jesus. And I heard it in my heart, follow me, believe in me and follow me. And I turned away. And when I was 27 and I was really seeking, I had the same sense. I thought, wow, if I don't say yes this time, I might not get another chance. Who knows? Because Jesus was on the move. And you know, you have that painting of Christ on the door. Knocking on the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The door without a doorknob on the outside, because it's the door to your heart, and you're on the inside, and it's up to you to open that door to the Lord or not. And he's knocking, and he's knocking. And how long do you think he's going to keep knocking anyway? How long is the God of the universe going to keep on knocking? You don't know. You don't know. But I'll tell you this. You need to open the door. Why? Because life has movement. The path of the righteous is like the gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter to the light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know which way, you know, what makes them stumble. You can't keep walking like that. You've got to turn. And that's what we call repenting. You're turning from sin and turning to Christ and saying, yes, Lord, I want to come and see. It's like dating. Maybe you haven't dated in a while, but, you know, I remember dating. And I remember one thing about dating. If you didn't ask, somebody else would, probably. So you better make your move, guy, if you're going to get a date, you know. And a lot of times you'd ask, and then somebody else already beat you to it. And so, you know, you learn from that. And when you find Mrs. Wright, you say what you need to say, and you get a date. Hopefully you get a date. You can't presume. You can't presume on what another person is going to do. You can't presume on what God is going to do. God doesn't wait forever. So how does that apply to you? Well, I'm sure there's some here today who are looking. I looked for 3 months, and I felt that I need to make a decision. Maybe you've been looking longer. Don't wait too long. Because life has movement. And you're not the same person tomorrow that you are today. And God's doing something different tomorrow than he's doing today. That's what I've learned. Life as movement. Let's go back to Mark. You know, when Jesus went back and he said, come follow me, and it says they left everything immediately and followed him. They left their business, they left their father, they left the hired man, they left the boat, because Jesus gave them a vision for their life. He said, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And that probably looked pretty good after a night of fishing with stinky old fish. And what he was saying was, I want to call you to a life of significance. You see what I do? I want you to come and do some of the things I'm doing. And that got their attention. That captured their imagination. And they wanted to just get up and follow and make a difference. Now in our church, we're trying to apply these things. And so we've spent quite a bit of time in the last several months talking about discipleship and coming up with a plan for discipleship. So this is sort of how it works in these entry-level stages. When somebody who is seeking makes a profession of faith, makes a decision for Christ, and personally invites Christ into their life, there's something we want to do for them right away, once we find out. And of course, you know, people have to come and tell somebody, right? That's why you can't be an anonymous disciple. You can't be a secret disciple. You need to come out and you need to tell somebody. So one of the first things we want to do to identify a new believer is we want to pair a new believer with an older believer. A believer who's been around a bit, who's walked the walk. And we're going to call them mentors. And so, if you're a new believer, you need a mentor. Somebody who's going to teach you some things about what the Scripture says. Somebody who's going to walk with you and be with you when you go through the ups and downs of being a new believer. Because it's not all smooth sailing. And we are doing this because we've discovered that One of the things that happens to many people is they kind of make a decision and they come to church for a while, and then all of a sudden, where do they go? They're gone. And nobody knows why. And it's probably too late to find out because they've been gone all this time and nobody's noticed, and that confirms to them that they never belonged. And that's really sad. We need to pair people up with people so that they understand that they do belong. So I'm wondering today if there's anybody in this group of people, and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior in the last 6-8 months. Why don't you stand up? Hallelujah. Thank you. That takes courage to do that. Tom, I see you there, Tom. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. We've paired up Shelley with Rachel. We've paired up Melanie with Aunt Andrea. Twyla's come to our place today. Talk to Glenda. Bob, we're going to find you a guy. We're going to put a guy in your life. This is what we're going to start doing. Now, you may say, well, and that's great. I believe, and I think the church leadership believes, that God is going to bring in a harvest of people. And so God needs reapers and workers, and we're calling them mentors. And so some of you older ones, you need to get ready, because we're going to be calling on you to come alongside some of these younger people. Thank you for standing up. That takes a lot of courage to stand up. But I'll tell you, when you stand up for Jesus Christ, He never lets you down. He stands up for you. Now, after baptism, in the normal way of doing things, it comes church membership. So I'll talk to you a minute about church membership. Why do we have church membership? Some people don't understand why churches have church membership. You know, they look in the Bible and they can't really find, you know, thou shalt be a church member. So they just figure it's not necessary. Well, it does say you're a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, every born-again believer is a member of what we call the Universal Church. The Church of Jesus Christ, from the day of Pentecost to the Second Coming, all those who trust in Christ, we all belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. And we're all going to be in heaven when there's no denominations and no barriers, no colors, and no nothing but believers in Jesus. That's going to be great. But until we get there, we're on earth. And so what we do, the reason we have church membership is so we would have a visible, physical manifestation of the fact that we belong to the universal church. So how do we do that as human beings? How do we join things? Well, I'll tell you how we join things. We sign our name on a piece of paper. And a lot of Christians say, well, I don't think I need to do that. I'm already a member of Christ's church. Well, what does membership do that's so necessary anyway? It's kind of like getting married. You know, and I realize that's not very popular anymore either, but there's a reason why people get married. Because marriage is about covenant. It's not contract. Okay, marriage is covenant. Covenant says, for better or worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. That's covenant. You're in. And the only way out is if you leave this world. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way God designed it. Covenant. One of the reasons people get married is they want to say to their partner, the one they love, I am yours and you are mine and I am committed to you. That's really important. That's why marriage is so important. Because it's a sign of commitment. You're putting your John Henry, or whatever your name is, and you're writing down your name, and you're saying, on that license in the province of Nova Scotia, I am bound to this person by law. And that's a good thing. Joining and being a member gives us accountability. In other words, if you become a member of Faith Baptist Church, you become accountable to the church. Maybe that's why people don't want to join, because they don't want to be accountable. Well, it's a very biblical thing to be accountable. Why? Because it's very easy to wander away. And it's not that, you know, all the deacons and elders will be pounding on your door if you miss a week or two, but people are going to watch out for you. I tell you, when people come in and out of the church, and there's some people come for a month, and they don't see them for 6 months, and come back for a month, it's hard to keep track after a while. But when people come consistently and they join and become part of this church family, it's just like adding another family member. We can keep track of family. It's hard to keep track of acquaintances. It's certainly been hard for me, just being here recently, and you just try to get to know everybody. But it's easier to get to know family than to see them all the time. Membership calls you out. Calls you out to invite you in. Human commitments. What does the bank want you to do? You better be prepared to sign. Sign your life away. Sign till death do you part, or whatever. But you're going to pay, buddy. If you get money from them, you're going to sign up. And we're not quite that beholding. But we want you to sign up. Membership is important. We want our mentors to be members. Why? Because we know that they've been discipled. So I think there's probably people here today who've been baptized, believers in Jesus, followers maybe for years, but you're not a member of Faith Baptist Church. Maybe you'd like to stand up. All right. Anybody else? I just want to let you know that we invite you in to become a member of our church. And I'm going to find you guys. I'm going to talk to you guys. But, you know, we really need you. Thank you for standing up. We really need you to become part of our church. And I hope that you really think about it. It's up to you entirely. But I hope you really think about becoming a member of our church. Why? Because God's got a harvest. God needs workers. Mark chapter 3. Jesus went up into the hills and called to them those he wanted, and they came to him. And what did he do? He taught them. They went everywhere with him. I don't know if we can duplicate that, can we, Steve? We want to drag people with us everywhere we go and come live with us and all that. That's not really how it works in today's age, but the principle is the same. People getting into a close relationship with other people so that they can be equipped. And what are we to be equipped to do? Ephesians 4 tells us. Verse 11, it was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, till we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. That's why. What Jesus is in the business of doing is calling seekers who become believers, who get baptized and identify with him, who belong to his church and be equipped so they can become mature. People that he can count on. People whose lives, yes, still kind of go like this, but they're there. Every time they sin, they come back for forgiveness. Every time they get offended, they forgive. Every time they feel like running away, they turn back because they say, I am committed to Jesus Christ and his church. That's the kind of people the Lord needs. That's the kind of people he wants. People who are committed. So we have, I believe, a lot of members, or several anyway. I haven't really got a number or a figure, but there's a lot of members in our church who maybe you haven't quite reached the spiritual potential that you know you should, or that you feel that you should. And maybe you've been a member, but you haven't really been formally discipled. And if that's the situation, then we would like to help you do that. Because I'll tell you one of the things about a member who's becoming mature. You know what you have to hear from the Lord? You have to hear, what is my personal calling? Yes, I know the calling to believe. I know the calling to be baptized. I know the calling to join. But what does God want me to do? Oh, he's got something for you. It's personal. It's related to who you are. It's related to what's on your heart. It's related to what gifts he's given you. It's related to the kind of life you've lived and the kind of life you have now. It's very much tailored. Why? Because God knows exactly who you are and what you're capable of, and he needs you. So I'm just wondering if there's any members here, members of Faith Baptist Church, who would like to get in on some of this discipleship because maybe you haven't just quite figured out what your personal ministry is. Or that you would like to be involved in mentoring other people, but you need to have some training to do that. I wonder if you would want to stand up and just indicate that you would like to do that. Good. Thank you. That's what we want to do. We want to help you find your niche so you can help other people. Don't you love being called out? Now, what can I do about the rest of you? A lot of you haven't stood there. Let's just finish off with Matthew 28. Therefore, go and make disciples. Some of us heard that call and we just felt convicted in our heart. We needed to get trained because we felt God calling us into ministry, into a pastoral type of ministry, teaching ministry. And so we, you know, sold all our stuff and headed out. But a lot of people don't do that. I think that's the exception. You can actually get free training online nowadays. And maybe you won't be ordained out there, but we'll ordain you here. We'll, in other words, we will send you out. Anybody who's ready to make an influence on other people's lives, we want to send you. We want to call you, equip you, and send you to work in other people's lives. And I'm going to tell you something. I've done lots of things in my life. You know, things that look like fun and whatnot, and I've never found anything so fulfilling as coming alongside another person and encouraging them spiritually. I've never found anything more important than that. There's nothing more significant than that, because nothing else will last. The only thing that will last forever is the Word of God and people. Everything else will burn up, rust out, fade away. And so if you want to make a real difference, if you want to know what the will of God is for your life, the will of God for your life is to make a difference in somebody else's life. That's the most important thing you can do. And I hope you'll see that you've got a part to play in that. Not everybody is an upfront person. Some people are behind-the-scenes workers. Some people maybe you don't think you could work one-on-one with somebody. I dare say you can. This is what I believe. I believe every one of our teenagers needs a mentor. I mean, they got parents, and you know, I hear parents, you know, that they're crying out to God, you know, to bless their children, and you know what they need? Beside, you know, that they need flesh and blood to come alongside and encourage a younger person, right? So if you're not mentoring somebody, if you're not an older person mentoring a younger person, whether it's you know, older men mentoring younger men, older ladies mentoring younger ladies and younger men mentoring teenagers. See, that's how it should go. I think you should be looking and thinking, God, who do you want me to come alongside in this congregation from teenage and up and come alongside them to encourage them, to love them, to support them, to let them know there's somebody who's watching out, who's got their back. That's really important. I hope you'll start seeing yourself that way and you'll say, God, who is it? Who do you have for me? Or maybe you're all alone and you need to pray or you need to come talk to one and say, who is out there for me? Because I'm all alone here, and I need somebody to come alongside me. Folks, that's where we're going. And I'm excited because I think if every one of us could have that kind of ministry, that's our God-given calling, to have that kind of ministry. It will revolutionize people's lives. And we'll be ready for the harvest, because the harvest is coming. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I thank you for privilege of being a disciple of Jesus. Lord, I remember the day when I didn't want to go public with it, and yet, Lord, I just couldn't help it. And Lord, maybe there's some here today who feel like that. I thank you, Lord, for those who stood and indicated that they have trusted in you as Lord and Savior, that they want to be baptized and want to identify with you. And God, I just pray you'd bless them for their courage and for their faith. And Father, I thank you for those who aren't baptized and perhaps are thinking about joining us as a local body. Lord, how we need people to be committed to this local church and be committed to the ministry and be committed to becoming a discipler of other people, a mentor to someone else. God, I just pray that you would increase our number of those folks. Lord, every one of us needs somebody who's looking out for them. Lord, our teenagers, they need somebody who just will come alongside and care for them and be a friend, and not just a parent or a relative, but just somebody, Lord, who has an affinity or a connection. And Lord, every believer in here needs somebody. Lord, some of us have more people than we know what to do with. Our families are big. Our circle is big. There's others, Lord, who perhaps have very few people in their circle. And so, God, we just need to watch out for each other. And we need to think of who it is that we can come alongside and be a mentor and a friend to. And so, Lord, I pray that you would permeate our church culture with this kind of thinking. That, Lord, there would not be one of us who would not be involved in a significant way in someone else's life to build them up in the faith. Lord, that every one of us would be involved in going and making disciples. So, Lord, whoever you're calling today, maybe you're calling people to go and get formally trained. Maybe you're calling people to step forth and become members. Maybe you're calling people just to step forth and be a believer. But, God, we just pray you continue to work. We thank you for all you're doing. Thank you for all the prayers you're answering. Lord, we just give all of our needs and prayers to you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.